السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد رسوله الأمجد. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولتسمعن من الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم ومن الذين أشركوا أذى كثيرا، وإن تصبروا وتتقوا فإن ذلك من عزم الأمور. وقال تعالى: إنا كفيناك المستهزئين. وقال تعالى: ولقد نعلم أنك يضيق صدرك بما يقولون فسبح بحمد ربك وكن من الساجدين واعبد ربك حتى يأتيك اليقين. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable Ulama, respected brothers, the depiction of Allah's greatest creation in a cartoon and the publication thereof by a local newspaper has dominated discussion in Muslim circles for over 1 week. Starting last Thursday, when the news broke, which led to the Jamiatul Ulama seeking an interdict, the failure of the judge, a Muslim lady, to grant that interdict, the subsequent publication of that cartoon, and then the debates. The debate from the quarters of the Muslims and from the quarters of the cartoonist, his editor, and the newspaper. Muslims articulating very vociferously, very emotionally, their standpoint, their hurt, and their grief over this ultimate insult, and the attempt to justify using freedom of expression as the foundation by the cartoonist and his editor. Now the story, you pretty much know the long and short of it. It has been discussed, it has been reported on, and it has been spoken about. But what I thought prudent and what I thought necessary is for us to unpick the issue from an Islamic perspective. What I found both wise in involving myself in my duties at the Radio Islam, where we interact with listeners, and also casually discussing with general Muslims outside the masjid, is that Muslims, yes, our Imam obviously prompted us to respond in a very angry manner, and rightfully so. Our Imam prompted us to voice our anger and to voice our concern and to articulate our hurt and our grief. But do we understand the issue in its depth? Do we understand the issue in its intricacies in terms of why we as Muslims have a problem with it? Now this is critical for two reasons. One, we need to understand why we have an issue for our own sake. And secondly, we need to understand why we have an issue in order to be able to effectively articulate it to non-Muslims. Because whilst you may have the for camp and the against camp, perhaps the majority, the South African context, the majority are those who don't understand the issue. They don't understand why Muslims take offense. They don't understand why it's a sensitive issue to Muslims. And to be able to articulate that, and to be able to make them understand our perspective, we need to fully understand it ourselves first. So hence, using this as a platform and occasion, without going into the nitty-gritties of the issue itself, no commenting on the meeting between the leadership of the Muslim community and the representatives of the newspaper and whatever was the result thereof, I just want to discuss a few issues which are critical to what transpired, with this intention that we get a better understanding in order for us to be able to better communicate our standpoint. Because Muslims interact with non-Muslims in the workplace and in different spheres and at different levels. Now first is the issue of depiction. Now let's not confuse things when we talk about depiction, when we talk about drawings. From a very young age, you know, we were familiar with the word murals, that you will not draw anything which is animate, anything which is real, anything which has a life in it. That's one aspect. And we don't go into that debate with non-Muslims because that is a theological, jurisprudential discussion which is better understood by Muslims. We talk here now specifically about depicting the Nabi of Allah. And now we have to explain why we as Muslims have an issue with that. Number one, Aisha radiallahu anha says, that those women who cut their fingers when they saw the beauty of Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, had they seen the beauty of my Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they would have cut their hearts. They would have cut their hearts. So the physical beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is unsurpassed, unparalleled, and unmatched. Coupled with that physical beauty is the spiritual beauty which enhanced his physical appearance and the purity which Allah had blessed him with. How can any human depict that and do justice to the depiction? In other words, we say to the non-Muslim that there is no picture, genuine picture of our Nabi, and his physical attributes were of such a high standard that with all due respect, no human can do justice to it. Any depiction, any drawing would be doing an injustice to the purity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's too sublime to be truly depicted. That's the first point we need to make understand when it comes to depiction. Then the second issue is this. What is the nature of a cartoon? Cartoons by their very nature is meant to trivialize, to satirize, and to mock and mimic. We cannot allow our Nabi to be trivialized. We cannot allow satire to be applied to such an august personality. That's the second thing. And the third thing, if we allow a depiction of our Nabi, then that depiction will then become a norm. And it will result in that distorted figure being perceived by those who are constantly exposed to that depiction as being Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You make a drawing and you continuously make drawings. When you think about being Muhammad, people will start understanding, associating, and visualizing Muhammad with that depiction, which is a great injustice. So let me just summarize it once again. The first issue we have with the cartoon is depiction. That's not on the root of the Jurisprudic debate as to whether Muslims are allowed to draw inanimate objects or not. That's for Muslim consumption. That's an internal discussion. But when you explain it to non-Muslims, and this is how our scholars have been portraying the message, that our Nabi is too great to be depicted. Our Nabi is too holy, is too sublime, is too pure for any depiction to do justice to him. And if you allow a depiction of our Nabi, it will result in a distorted image. And that we cannot allow because of the great position which Allah has given him. So that is the issue with regards to depiction. Now obviously, there's something beyond that with regards to this particular cartoon. And it was mentioned to both the editor as well as the cartoonist that you knew we are sensitive to depiction, yet you depicted our Nabi. Crime number one. Crime number two, you challenged our belief regarding depiction. We don't allow the depiction of our Nabi, hence you accused us of being humorous. You accused us of not having a sense of humor, whereas it's got absolutely nothing to do with that. If you study the lifestyle of our Nabi, humor has its place, but it has its restrictions. Humor has a place, but it's coupled with limitations. And the third, perhaps the most profound crime, is you took that man, who is considered not only the greatest human, but the greatest of Allah's creation. That man who was the embodiment of all virtue. That man who was sent to give solutions to all problems of mankind, mental, spiritual, emotional, physical, and otherwise. A creation of Allah of the highest standing, you put him on the psychiatrist's couch, that is profoundly hurtful. The insult there is of colossal proportions. It's not only about depiction, it is how you have depicted my Nabi. Even if for a moment we accept your argument that there is no bomb in the turban, hence it's not Islamophobic. If it's not Islamophobic, it does not necessarily mean that it's not hurtful or offensive. It does not necessarily mean that it's not degrading. Now what has really hurt me more than the cartoon is the response of some Muslims. May Allah bless us and guide us what I want to do. Again, what about Muslims who write to newspapers and say that whatever they draw or other. Why is my swearing or my degrading or my insulting your father might not diminish his rank or decrease your love, it's still not acceptable because it's an insult. Similarly, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's rank has been established by Allah. It has been confirmed by Allah. And no matter what is said or what is done, naturally and obviously, it's our belief. It does not compromise that which has been confirmed by Allah in any way. But it does not mean that it becomes acceptable. It does not mean that automatically you become tolerant to it. That is the wrong approach for a believer. So depiction, and then depicting the Nabi on his psychiatrist's couch. That man who came to give solutions to humanity, you depict him in a state of love for birth and he's seeking solutions from some psychiatrist, that's profoundly insulting. Then we move on to the discussion. So the first point was with regards to depiction. The second point is with regards to freedom of expression. And I like what one writer has said, that this has nothing to do with freedom of expression. We must not allow ourselves to be swallowed into that debate. Again, brothers, understand. Understand the concept for your own benefit and also for the benefit of those who don't understand so that you can articulate to them. If you listen to any radio show post that particular happening, then what happens? They have a molana from some organization and they have a representative from the Freedom of Expression Institute. So what I'm trying to say directly, that this is about those who are for freedom of expression and they are up against those Muslims who are against freedom of expression. It's got nothing to do with freedom of expression. If you take the debate in that light, you're already putting yourself on the back foot. We Muslims made a mistake when we say that we are for freedom of expression, but automatically, it's like a loaded question. It's like somebody tells you, when will you stop hitting your wife? When will you stop hitting your wife? Or have you stopped hitting your wife? If you say yes, it means you were hitting. And if you say no, you're even more trouble. It's a loaded question. So when you go into the debate of freedom of expression, then you're automatically on the back foot. Although there is a logical and there is a legitimate debate that no freedom comes without restriction. No freedom is absolute. But from a technical point of view, if you try to articulate this to an understanding, don't go down that road. Rather explain it this way. It's about a contest between two different freedoms. The freedom to insult and the freedom from insults. The cartoonist and his editor want freedom to insult whoever they want, however they want, whatever they want. We say, hold on, we want to live in a society where we are free from being insulted. And there is the contest and there is the debate. Because then it's more palatable to human logic. It's more explainable and more understandable to the person who has some human sense, who has some human dignity. Well, you know, one thing that this has taught me is that look at the irony of society. Look at the irony of society. A man can come out and say, I've cheated on my wife with more than 100 women. We all know what I'm talking about. And society will say, you are forgiven. We applaud you. The next time you go on the golf course, we'll be there to watch you. And yet a prophet is ridiculed and his followers are insulted and everybody says, oh, it's freedom of expression. What has become of society? To what extent have we degenerated? So when we come to this discussion of freedom of expression, it's not about freedom of expression. It's about the freedom to insult and freedom from insult. And we have to explain it thus, that if you want to live in a society which has freedom to insult, then that society will destroy itself. The father will insult the son will insult the father. The employer will insult the employee will insult the employer. In every sphere, in every dimension, in every circle of existence, there will be continuous training of insults until society implodes. Until you see a cancer eating up the fabric, the moral fabric of society from within. And that is what we are against. That is what we cannot tolerate. So depiction and then the whole freedom of expression in that debate. The third thing which we need to understand, and the third thing which we need to be very, very cognizant of, is that this reminds us about the realities of living in a secular society. Sometimes we get too carried away with terms and phrases, democracy, freedom of religion. There are benefits, no doubt. We as the Muslim community of South Africa are reaping those benefits. But this reminds us that the man-made system is always the imperfect system. And the system designed by Allah, that's the perfect system. That's the pure system. It's this very democracy which has left us with the this quagmire, with this conundrum, where a debate can take place as to whether it's right or it's wrong for a sacred figure of any religion to be insulted. We as Muslims need to be categorical in this point, that we would have taken equal offense if any other Nabi of Allah was depicted. If any other Nabi of Allah was depicted. You see, the secular society, and both the actor and the cartoonist are on record as saying that we have secular morals. We have secular morals. We don't have religious morals. The cartoonist went to the extent of saying, I'm from a Jewish background, but I have secular morals. It's a nice way of saying I'm agnostic, I'm an atheist. So this secular society, this is the problem with this man-made system, that each human being does what he feels is appropriate. And if you tell him that that is not appropriate, he says, well, to you it's not appropriate, to me it's appropriate. And when you have these kind of morals, it sounds very, you know, it sounds very intellectual. I have secular morals. But that is what leads to chaos and anarchy on the face of planet Earth. And it ought to remind us as Muslims once again that the best system is the system of Allah. The best system is the system of Allah, where there are no absolutes. No human can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Even the greatest creation of Allah, when he saw the mutilated body of his uncle Hamza after the battle of Uhud, he said, I'm going to kill 70 of the Meccans in retribution. Immediately Allah says, you are my most beloved. You are the greatest of my creation. But let me remind you, وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبْتُمْ بِهِ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you want to take retribution, then you must be exempt. If you overstep, then from being the oppressed to become the oppressor. Hence my advice to you, وَلَئِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ لَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِلصَّابِرِينَ. If you forgive in this matter, you'll be on the safe side. You'll be on the safe side. So the man-made system of Allah is designed by the maker of human beings who understand our flaws and our strengths. When we want to design our own system, then this is the result. Point number four. I heard many Muslims say, and it's unfortunate because they have misunderstood the issue. They said, what would our Nabi have done? Our Nabi took stones from the people of Taif and he made dua for the hidayah. We must forgive. Why are we outraged? Why are we demanding an apology? Why are we seeking an assurance? If our Nabi was alive, then our Nabi would forgive. Firstly, my brother, I ask you and I ask myself in all sincerity, you're not willing to forgive your Muslim brother over some petty issue, and now you stand up very bold and ask the Ummah to forgive when the Nabi has been insulted? Please check your intention. Check your intention. When your brother said something, or over some inheritance issue, or over some social squabble, you find it very reluctant and very difficult to forgive. Yet when the Nabi of Allah has been insulted, then you're in the front line talking about forgiveness. No doubt our Nabi was the epitome of forgiveness. Those people who persecuted him for 13 years consecutively, when he came in a position of power to Makkah, he said, La tafriqa alaykum al-yawm. I echo the sentiments of my brother Yusuf. There's no revenge. There will be no retribution. If you prepare to abide by what I say, then there's total and absolute forgiveness. But the ulama have explained that what we must learn from that is that in your personal capacity, if anybody harms you, then you follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you forgive them. The Nabi of Allah had the right to forgive on his own behalf. We don't have the right to forgive on his behalf. His sunnah in terms of forgiveness is that when someone harms us, then we have the right to forgive. And we have the discretion to forgive. But when somebody else has been harmed, you don't have the discretion. You don't have the rights. You don't have the liberty. And in Makkatul Mukarramah, the Nabi was more tolerant. But there is precedent in Madinatul Munawwarah that those who continuously mocked and ridiculed the Nabi himself issued the command for them to be taken to Nas. So let's not be selective when we go to our history. Let's not be selective when we make mention of incidents. Let's look at it from a broad spectrum. Let's look at it with an eye of totality. So forgiveness is there. It's there for us to emulate in our life. We don't have the right to forgive on behalf of the Nabi of Allah. We can only advise that Mr. Cartoonist, Mr. Editor, you might as well do something before the wrath of Allah descends. Because Allah says, إِنَّا كَفَيْنَاكَ الْمُسْتَهْزِئِينَ. Allah Himself takes the responsibility that I will deal with those who mock and ridicule you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is unanimity across the schools of fiqh that that man who mocks or ridicules or insults the Nabi of Allah, he should be taken to task. How he should be taken to task? That depends on circumstances. That depends on context. If you want to respond when you're under attack, not necessarily a physical attack, then there are various examples. In Badr, the Nabi of Allah went in a direct approach. In Khandaq, he dug a trench and was behind the trench. And it was a different strategy altogether. So how to respond? Our leadership has shown that there is a minority community in a country where you want to protect all the other privileges which have been given to you. Your response is somewhat different to what it would have been had you been living in an Islamic state. So we've dealt with depiction, we've dealt with freedom of expression, we've dealt with reminders of the consequences and the harms and the failings of a secular society, and we've dealt with forgiveness. Just two more points and I conclude. The one is, for me, the greater harm was those Muslims who defended the actions of the cartoonists. Those who wrote to newspapers. Well, what an irony when we open the Star newspaper, you see a non-Muslim writing in defense of the stance taken by Muslims, and below that, a Muslim writing in defense of the cartoonists and saying to the effect, long live your pen, Allah forbid. That for me was the greater insult. That for me was the greater concern. That a Muslim using technical and fancy terms, like I'm a progressive Muslim. I say, my brother, I'm a lover of my Rasul. It might sound more simple, it might not sound as sophisticated as your progressive Muslim title. Why do we need to be apologetic? That I need to write there, but you know what? So the others can say, this is a moderate Muslim, this is a progressive Muslim. He understands the need to engage. Those ulama and those leaders who met with the leadership of the newspaper and with the cartoonists, it wasn't just engagement, it was demands. Apology and reassurance or else. It's not like, please understand our standpoint. We don't have to bow down to that level. Obviously, we mustn't be irresponsible, nor must we resort to such actions which will lead to more difficulty for the Ummah in South Africa. But at the same time, we don't need to become meek and we don't need to become submissive. So those Muslims who stood up in defense of the cartoonists, I implore you for the pleasure of Allah. Your iman is in jeopardy. Your iman is in jeopardy. Allah has not closed the doors of repentance. Turn to those doors and make a resolution never to tread that path again. And finally, I think, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has said, and this is a Quranic principle, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, that if you show gratitude for a bounty of mine, I will increase you in that bounty. We need to, on this occasion, show gratitude to Allah for the leadership that He has blessed this Muslim community of South Africa with. Not only from the ranks of the ulama, but from other fields as well. That within an hour, a team of Muslim legal minds could be mobilized to tackle the issue. The fact that they didn't get the internet, that's beyond their control. Results are in the control of Allah. Making effort is in our control. The fact that the ulama bodies could unite despite the differences of other issues and come to those who were guilty of this offense and say, on this issue we stand united, we stand as one, and we tell you this is what we want, or else. Or else doesn't mean we'll break the law. I don't want anybody to misinterpret. But or else we will explore every legal option to make you feel the pain of this very reckless, sensible, mindless and insulting action of yours. So for the fact that Allah has blessed us with leadership who could stand up and resolve the issue in the way that it was resolved. Or if we feel that it's still resolved, but at least tackle the issue in a way that was appropriate for it to be tackled, it's only fair that we show gratitude to Allah for that bounty with the hope that Allah will increase us in that bounty. And I leave you, my brother, with this thought. That indeed, if any human is insulted, it causes him pain. If our Nabi is insulted, it would cause him pain. He was but a human. We don't elevate him to the mantle of divinity. We don't elevate him to the mantle of godliness. But the point is this. Ask yourself as a Muslim this question. What hurts my Nabi more? The fact that a non-Muslim drew a cartoon? Or the fact that whenever he received the news of the actions of those who subscribe to his kalima, what causes him more pain? What causes him more hurt? The fact that a non-Muslim has insulted him, or the fact that a Muslim is guilty of not abiding by his sunnah and not following the commands of the Quran which he has preached, knowing better, knowing what is right and what is wrong, knowing what will lead to success and what will lead to failure, what pains the heart of my Nabi more? This is a moment for us to reflect. We don't need a cartoon to make us understand how important Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. But we can use this moment to remind ourselves that the best way for me to react is to ensure that I don't cause hurt on the day of Qiyamah to my Nabi, where he wants to welcome me to the pond of Kawthar and the angels of punishment are dragging me to the hellfire. And when he intercedes, they say, you don't know what this ummati of yours did after your demise. My brother, we make dua to Allah that He saves me and He saves one and all from being in such a position on the day of Qiyamah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhir da'wana.